Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. Philippians 2:5.
Let this mind be in you,
which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. On the screen you see perhaps not a real good promise. And that is for the next three sessions, Revelation 4, 7 through 11. The second session today, Revelation 5, 1 through 7. On Wednesday night, Revelation 5, 8 through 14. I must tell you that this is not according to my normal procedure. Because normally, as all of you know, I take one verse at a time. Sometimes some of you are saying yes in one word at a time. But I enjoy doing it that way, and this is a little different. Because we're in the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 4, we're going to see things differently as we move along more rapidly. In a few moments, we're going to have a moment of prayer, and then we're going to read the entire fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we realize that you have a wonderful plan for each one of us. We realize also that along life's way, we have to face various trials and tests and difficulties and burdens. Along with that, prosperity and blessings. And we thank you for the fact that you've given us the grace by which we can face the various circumstances of life. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that we belong to him and he belongs to us, that heaven is our eternal home, that we have a few years on this earth to have an open mind and an open heart to your magnificent truths, that we may learn and grow and advance and utilize these truths in accordance with your magnificent design for our lives. Bless us in these moments of study today, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, and said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in a spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. Revelation chapter 4, now with verse 7 and following. And the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes, round and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and forever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. It'd be interesting for me to sit by your side today and ask you to explain those verses to us. I'm sure you'd have an interesting time indeed. On the screen now you see a magnificent diagram of the timeline. Most of us have seen this hundreds of times, but we are going to review for just a few moments. What we have here is a presentation of the dispensational timeline. We have the eternal ages past. We have the eternal ages future. We discover that in that period of time, we have inserted the dispensations called the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of the church, the grace age, the period called the tribulation, and then the time known as the millennium. You can see as you look at this diagram that there's an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, died in the age of Israel, came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel, and then we have Pentecost, which is the beginning of the church age. We have inserted into this timeline, interrupting that age of Israel, the presentation of the insertion of the age of grace. You and I live in this magnificent time, which is called the age of grace. On the screen, you're seeing the hypostatic union, approximately 4 BC to 30 AD. You see an emphasis there on Pentecost. You see an emphasis on the pre-canon period and the post-canon period. Most of you are aware of the fact that the pre-canon period just simply means the period of time before the completion of the writings of the wonderful Word of God. The Apostle John was the man who was used of God to write the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, the book we're now studying. So we have, of course, the final book written in 96 AD. And that, as you can see, is the time revealed from that point on, known as the post-canon period. I'm sure that that little review helped you, and I appreciate you appreciating the fact that you were helped by it. Revelation outline. In the first chapter, we were able to see the celebrityship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have emphasized the beauty of our wonderful Lord in that magnificent chapter, Revelation chapter 1. We'll not go back and reiterate or recapitulate any information other than to remind you that Revelation chapter 1 presents the celebrityship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent a number of weeks, in fact, even several months, in the Revelation 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, which is the presentation of the seven churches of Asia Minor. So we've analyzed those. We've analyzed those verses word by word. It's been amazing to all of us to be able to see how so many of the things that are happening in these various seven churches correspond with the activities of our day. Then beginning with chapter 4, we have the church in heaven. And that presents to us the information in chapters 4 and 5, and that's where we are now. After we finish chapter 5, we will move into chapter 6 through 19. Which is an emphasis on the tribulation. It is interesting for all of us to be aware of the fact that so many books, so many chapters in the book of Revelation are given over to the tribulation period. After that, we'll move to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, which emphasizes the millennium. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 21, there's the emphasis on the eternal state. Most of you are taking this information down, and that's fine. If you don't already have this outline, you do need to have this information because it'll help you better prepare, be prepared for the study of this magnificent book. Now, you'll notice that we have already looked at the first six verses of Revelation chapter 4. I read those a few moments ago, and I'm sure that you have enjoyed our study. But I wanted to take a few moments to begin and review for just a little bit to let you see how fantastic this is. Out there on the Isle of Patmos, we discover that John had, at this point, beginning with Revelation chapter 4, heavens open up, and he's able to take a look into that magnificent place. There are seven things that John sees here. We're going to begin now to look again, recapitulate for just a few moments. Number one, he first saw the members of the Godhead, represented by the one visible member of the Trinity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not go back and reiterate all of these statements that we've given you, but just a tiny review. Number one, he saw the members of the Godhead, represented by the one visible member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I pause for a moment to remind you that all members of the Godhead have the same essence and the same characteristics, which simply means that the Deity 1, the Father, Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, the eternal Christ, and Deity 3, the Holy Spirit, all have the same characteristics: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. I want to compliment you now because I know that all of you can say all of those 10, and I want to brag on you and tell you that I appreciate so very much your learning over the years, that you're able to give me not only those 10 characteristics, the essence of the members of the Godhead, but you can explain those by writing a chapter or two on each one of them. Now, with me complimenting you that much this morning, and now that you have the big head, we can move along. So we are looking again at Roman numeral 1. He first saw the members of the Godhead, represented by the one visible member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation 4, 2 and 3. Roman numeral 2, next, he saw the 24 elders. This is Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. I need to stop for a moment to tell you that an interesting word is used here. As you can see, and I'll point this out to you, the word 24 elders is the word presbyteros. I put it up here in English for you, transliteration. Also put it up here in the Greek for you. So, the next he saw the 24 elders in Revelation 4, 4, representing leaders in the angelic creation. These were classified then as ruling angels. And it says that these ruling angels had what was known as Stephanos. Stephanos is a word in the Greek language for crown. And so, the crown, there are two different types that we've analyzed. One of them is the diadem, and the other is the one that's presented here, Stephanos. Stephanos is the word for a victor's crown. And so, if you'll notice what I did for you, I wrote down, this is telling us that there is reward in heaven. We'll not spend any more time there because we've got a lot to say in a brief period of time. Roman numeral 3, thirdly, John saw two signs of judgment. This is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, and the A part of the verse. You're looking at that verse. Nature gives a warning of the coming storm. In this same passage of Scripture, Revelation 4, 5b, the seven lamps reveals that there is light before darkness, and that is an emphasis upon the fact that grace comes before judgment. I pause for a moment again to tell you that that's the way God is. God extends grace to us before he extends judgment or discipline to us. It is always important for us to realize that when we disobey God as a born-again believer, there will be times when there will be some things going on internally that will help us to see where we're on the wrong track. And if we choose to disobey when the Spirit of God and the Word of God impresses us when we're on the wrong track, then we are following the dictates of our own mind and the control of our own sinful nature. And as a result of that, there will come different types of discipline. First of all, there will come warning discipline. If we don't pay attention to that, it will become more intense, and so there's intense discipline. If we don't pay attention to that, the third type of discipline is the sin unto death. So in Revelation chapter 4, 5a and 5b, we have an emphasis upon the fact that out there, as John was looking into heaven, he saw two signs of judgment. Nature giving a warning of a coming storm. The seven lamps in 4:5b reveals that there is light before darkness, grace before judgment. That takes us to Roman numeral 4. We're moving quite rapidly now. The fourth thing that John sees is the church at rest. I'm always amazed when I see this verse of Scripture because it presents believers as a sea of glass, like under crystal. Now, I'm sure that you realize that earth is unstable. All of us have faced difficulties, burdens, trials, tests along the way. We all have many pressures, but this is telling us that there's no instability in heaven. In other words, when we leave this life and go into that eternal place, there will be no instability there. In fact, we're having a magnificent picture of this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, where it says that when we get away from this earth, we'll be in a place where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can I just stop there a moment and let you rejoice with me to let you see how fantastic this is? That the Lord is saying, you may find yourself right now burdened, and you may find yourself in difficulty, you may find yourself bereaved, you may find yourself tested, but whatever that is, you must be aware that there's coming a day when you're going to breathe your last breath, the heart will stop beating, and you'll be absent from this body and at home with the Lord. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. Now, have I done a pretty good job bringing you up to where we left off? All right. That brings us now to where we left off last Wednesday night. Roman numeral 5. The fifth thing John saw was the four living creatures. The reason why I back up, because we are actually doing 7 through 11. But you need to see in verse 6, the fifth thing that John saw was the four living creatures. I pause for a moment to remind you that many of you perhaps are not even looking at your Greek New Testament. Some of you may have your Greek New Testament in hand, and if you do, fine, because I want to point out a word for you. The word that I want to point out is the word Z-O-A. Some translations present this as beast. The proper translation, living creatures, should be angels. So I would encourage you to write somewhere in your notes, Revelation 4, 6b, as we begin these verses through 11, that the word is not beast, but angels. I need to also tell you that these are the four angels that took the place of Satan in the throne room. Now, I don't know what that does to you. I don't know how much you remember about Satan. I don't even know whether you understand how Satan got in existence at the beginning anyway. But I need to tell you that you and I need to know some things about Satan. And I'm trying to quickly go to some of my notes here, but I'll have to tell you that if you go to Isaiah
14 in Ezekiel 28, you will discover that there's a presentation of the fall of Satan. What's amazing to me is that this is an emphasis upon the fact that Satan was an angel. No doubt about that. So I'm going to let you hold the place for a few moments before we go into the 7a part of the verse and tell you that God created the angels, and they are the highest form of creation, or created spirits, whom we call angels. We find this in Ephesians 3:9, John 1:3, Colossians 1:16. Now I'm going to back up in my New Testament, and I'm going to go to the book of Colossians. And I'd like for you, if you will, please, to do the same thing. If you will, go to the book of Colossians, and let's look at chapter 1 and verse 16. I think you'll find this quite interesting indeed. It says, "For in Him all things were created." Let's stop for a moment and look at that. Colossians 1:16. "For in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." That's Colossians 1:16. My question is, when did God create angels? And I'll have to answer that in an unusual way. And I'll have to say, He created angels a long time before man came on the scene, according to Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. The question that I have now is, what was the reason for angels? Well, there were countless numbers of these super creatures, and they were designed, as you perhaps already know, to serve and worship God. This is found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, and Luke 2:13. You'll not be able to get all these verses down. Hebrews 12:22. And our verse of scripture here, Revelation 5, verse 11. My question then is, what were the angels like? It'd be interesting to me if I sat by you and asked you the question, would you tell me what angels are like? Well, I know some things that the Bible teaches about angels. They had outstanding intelligence. They had tremendous power and strength. They had surpassing beauty. These things were all presented to us. In fact, it is beyond our comprehension to understand what the angels were really like. In fact, when I go to 1 Chronicles, I discover that angels destroyed. When I go to Daniel 3, I see that angels delivered. When I go to Psalm 35, I see that angels persecuted. So there are various categories of the activities of angels. I'm trying to get to a point, and I'm trying to do it rapidly. Angels were not to be heavenly robots who would merely carry out their duties automatically and mechanically. God wanted these creatures who owned their existence to Him and their preservation to Him to serve Him and worship Him of their own choice and their own volition. So God gave them the ability of what we call self-determination, choice. Along with choice, they were given the opportunity to exercise this magnificent gift, the gift of choice. Now, let me stop for a moment to tell you that when I look at the study of the angels, there's more than I can take the time to give you at this point. But there are cherubims, seraphims, teaching angels, herald angels, guardian angels, missionary angels, judgment angels, weather angels. All of that, I have scriptures on all that, but that's not my purpose. In all the angelic host, none was greater than an angel called Lucifer, which means son of the morning. Well, when I take a look at this one, I discover that he outshone all the other angels in wisdom, in beauty, in splendor, in dress, and in his melodious voice. I want you to get a picture of what we're talking about. In Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, this particular angel is described. How did Lucifer get this great position? By the grace of God. It was his God. And by the same grace, this angel held the highest position. What was his position? It was guardianship of God's throne. We do not know how long Lucifer was obedient to this wonderful position. But something took place. And I'm here today to point out the fact that in the part of the scripture where I just stopped, that said Satan was removed from his position. This passage of scripture says that there were four angels that took that position. Now, if you miss everything else today, don't miss that. As long as the angels remained obedient, they would be able to worship their Creator. If, however, an angel chose to disobey, the fellowship that they had, once enjoyed, would no longer be theirs. So we know that something took place. It did occur after the creation of the original earth. This angel became so obsessed with the idea of his own superiority that whatever God thoughts he had, which had captivated his mind before time, now because of pride, his mind becomes polluted. All you have to do is go to Isaiah chapter 14, and you will discover that there are personal pronouns there. And it goes on to say that I, in other words, Satan put the emphasis upon himself. The first sin, then, was an inside job. It was a sin of disobedience to God's plan. This sin was committed in heaven. It was committed by an angel with the highest position bestowed by the Heavenly Father. Now, if you ever study with us the doctrine of angels, you know that I'm on point 11. Boy, have I done this rapidly. What is God's attitude toward Lucifer's rebellion? God will not let Lucifer get away with mental rebellion any more than he will allow his children today to get away with mental sins and overt sins. Please listen to what I'm saying. Because you may not be guilty of overt sins, and I may not be guilty of overt sins, but oftentimes we are guilty of mental sins. Lucifer was exiled in Ezekiel 28:16, Revelation 12:7-9. He also received a 1,000-year prison term without parole. Revelation 20, verses 1-3. I pause for a moment to let you think about that. He also received a 1,000-year prison term without parole. Revelation 21-3. After 1,000 years, he will have a brief period of time called release. Revelation 27-8. Then there will be eternal condemnation in the lake of fire forever. Painting the picture to let you see that you and I must be aware of the fact that Satan is very disturbed with us. He doesn't want us to be right with God. He doesn't want us to think God's thoughts. He wants us to miss every Bible study that we could possibly miss. Now you say you quit preaching and started meddling. I want you to see that we're living in a time where Satan is having a heyday with many believers, because of their coldness, because of their indifference, because of their apathetic attitudes. Jesus Christ did something here. Satan was busy. He decided that what he would do is get out and try to get some people to go along, some angels to go along with him. You remember that he got one third of the angels. The sin of disobedience has changed now this adoring son of the morning into a spirit of darkness. There's so much I want to say right here. The reason why we call this the angelic conflict is because it is exactly what I'm talking about in relationship to angels. That's why. Some of you are missing this right now. You're not even attaching this to the angelic conflict. And the reason why is because you may have missed out in understanding that your existence today as a born-again believer is for the position and the purpose of resolving that angelic conflict. So don't take lightly the fact that you've been born into God's kingdom. Don't take lightly the fact that you have become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that leads me to tell you that his name was changed to D-E-V-I-L, devil. And it means slanderer. He's been stripped of his title and honor, and doom is hanging over his head. He's mad. He's fuming in the face of God, and he desires to get into every person's life possible to get the unsaved to continue to be unsaved and to ruin the life of the believer. Now, I'm going to move aside all these wonderful pages and tell you that that takes me back to this verse of Scripture. Look at it. The fifth thing John saw was the four living creatures. The word is Zoe. It's not beast, but angels. And these are the four angels who took the place of Satan in the throne room. Now, if you miss everything else, but don't miss this. The anointed angel removed these angels. The anointed angel was removed, and these angels took the place. Now, notice if you will, please. The first angel was like a lion. Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's found throughout the wonderful book of Matthew. The second angel was described as a calf or an ox. In 7b, a servant, a burden bearer. And Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is presented as a servant in that wonderful gospel, the Gospel of Mark. The third angel in verse 7c had the face of a man. Jesus is the Son of Man as presented in the Gospel of Luke. In 7d, the fourth creature, the fourth angel, was like a flying eagle, depicting Jesus Christ as sovereign, as God, the Son of God, in the Gospel of John. We've already analyzed the fact that there are three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we discover here in this magnificent way that Jesus Christ is presented in each one of these books. He's presented in Matthew. He's presented in Mark as the servant. He's presented as the Son of Man in the Gospel of Luke. He's presented as the Son of God in the Gospel of John. Last Wednesday night, you'll remember, we presented so much information, beautiful information, on Jesus Christ as presented in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, please notice this. In the Gospel of Mark, we have here an angel called a calf, an ox. This is verse 7b. A servant, a burden bearer. And Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Mark as a servant. But let's notice some things about servant. Number one, the lineage of Jesus is omitted in the Gospel of Mark. No one is interested in the pedigree of a servant. You need to write this down. You need to analyze this for a few hours. When you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark presents Jesus as a servant. Jesus' lineage is omitted, not presented to us in the Gospel of Mark. No one is interested in the pedigree of a servant. Number two, no visit of wise men is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. Servants do not receive homage. Number three, no quotations from the prophets except one in Mark chapter 1, verse 2. In other words, when you go to Matthew, number four, Matthew quotes on every page. He calls Jesus Lord. Mark calls him Master. Number five, Mark presents Christ as a perfect workman. A servant has no kingdom and frames no laws. We're seeing Jesus Christ presented in the Gospel of Mark. Number six, there's no statement that his work was finished at his death. It is not for a servant to say when his work is done. Oh, how fantastic this is. Now, I must hasten. Out here we discover, when we go to the next verse, Revelation 4:8, John also saw these angels as super beings. I wonder what's happening in your mind. Are you able to see now that Jesus Christ is being presented in all these magnificent ways, and that there are four angels presented, and these are the angels that take the place of the throne where Satan had been moved away from? John also saw these angels as super beings, described by the word seraph. Seraph is a reflector type, but also part cherub. And cherub is described as a glamorous type angel. So John presents the angelic worship in chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Let's look at it then very briefly. In verse 9, these angels give glory, honor, and thanks. Now I want to ask you if you will do me a favor, because you'll miss this if you're not careful. You have a Bible? Open it, please. Look, if you will, at verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. Now glance down at verse 11. When we read 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne. They will worship Him who lives forever and ever. They will cast their crowns down before the throne, and they will say, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God." Notice, please, to receive glory and honor and power. Are you seeing something different? Okay, you didn't do it, did you? Let me go back. Up in 9, it says glory and honor and thanks. In verse 11, glory and honor and power. There's a reason for this. We have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these angels give glory to the character of Christ, which emphasizes Christ as stable and faithful. Then it emphasizes the person of Jesus Christ. And then thanks, which emphasizes appreciation for the total plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, don't miss this. When you go down to verse 10, 24 elders are also worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we find about these elders? It says, these four living creatures represent the work of Christ on the cross, which is God's grace. And that's presented by those first words. And then the elders present judgment. Now, you'll miss this if you're not real careful. I wrote myself a note so that I could share this with you. Living angels, verse 9. Glory, honor, thanks. What I know about the Word of God is that it is not accidental. Words are not accidental. In the original language, it's not accidental. It's there on purpose. So don't take it lightly. Don't miss it. Glory and honor and thanks. The word thanks is the word eurisko, which is the word from which we get our English word thanksgiving for the Lord's Supper, the eureka, eurisko. Anyway, 24 elders then presents the alternate to grace, which is judgment. Glory, honor, and power. Why is it glory, honor, and thanks? Because the emphasis now is different. This is an emphasis now upon Jesus Christ in relationship to what is about to be presented, and that is the tribulation. Grace has been revealed. But now the next chapters, chapter 6 through 19, is emphasizing the tribulation, where Jesus Christ is depicted as the judge. At the next session, we'll begin with chapter 5. Wow. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the challenge of your wonderful word. There's so many things for us to learn. Help us to have open minds and open hearts. We realize that the greatest thing we can do today is to be aware of the fact that the emphasis here in the entire book of Revelation is the person of Jesus Christ, his character, his person, his works. We realize that he was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man, to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the world. And there are people hearing this message today who perhaps have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do that now. May they understand that God's love is so tremendous. He was willing to give everything for us. We ought to be willing to respond properly to Him. We know that the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Crown of thorns, because Why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held them there. It was a cross, for upon a cross a thief was supposed to pay. Jesus had come.